Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We're back in the letter to the Ephesians. We've been doing this for a while. We thank you for joining us every week. And let me just encourage you, you have to stay with us on these things. If you miss them, I think you're going to get a little bit behind. That's why I put them on our website, studyinthechapel.com, so that you can go back and refer to them as much as you want to. Take notes, pause when you need to, make sure you have the Bible open so that you can dive deeply into this Bible study. I'm making sure that everyone here that's joining us live, that they have a Bible with them. A lot of you are taking notes. I'd love to see that. And just make sure that we're taking this seriously, because this is God's Word. This is the Word of eternity. As I said, we're still in the letter to the Ephesians. We're really just getting started in the fifth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. What I'm going to do now is read from that fifth chapter. We've only gotten started just a little bit, so that won't take very long. In a few weeks, it's going to take longer and longer all the time, but this week it's not going to be so bad. So here we go, reading from the King James, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We will stop where we're going to begin teaching tonight. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, reading from the King James. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul is saying, make sure that your life, the life that you're leading, is pleasing to God. Make sure it makes God smile. We should want to make God smile. We love him, don't we? Your loved ones, you want to see the smile on the face of your loved ones. You should love God more than anyone. Jesus said, if you're not willing to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, etc., then you can't even be my disciple. You have to put Jesus first. Of course, he didn't say you have to hate those people. He's not a preacher of hate, but he's saying you must be willing to hate them if they try to place themselves in front of God, in front of himself. You can't even be his disciple if you're not willing to put a smile on God's face. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The fourth verse, we've talked about this already for a few weeks. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's where we're going to begin tonight. Listen. God's standards are high. Don't let anyone fool you about that. You know, there are some who say that since we are now living in the so-called age of grace, that God doesn't care about what we do. Well, let me tell you, it's always been the age of grace with God. Yes, we refer to the age of law when God said, do this and don't do that. But he was teaching you something very important when he gave us the law. When he gave us the law during the age of law, he was trying to teach us that we cannot live without his grace. And even though we are now living in the age of grace, even though we cannot follow the precepts of the law, God still does care about what we do. But there are those that think we don't have to worry about it. Okay, saved by grace, saved by faith, great, let's go have a party. And listen, that's not a new viewpoint either. From nearly the moment the message of saved by faith and not by works started getting preached, there were those that assumed that sin no longer mattered. Well, Paul has been putting that to rest now for quite a few verses, and he's going to continue for a while. Not only does what we do as Christians matter, but verse 4 tells us that what we say matters. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. When Paul is talking about filthiness, when he's talking about foolish talking and jesting, he's talking about what comes out of our mouths. Listen to me. For a Christian, for a child of God, the things we say have impact. The Bible makes that clear. Isaiah 62:6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. That last part means that those of you that remember all the ways that God has blessed you, let somebody know, proclaim it, speak of it. With your voice, remind the people that God is good. Jeremiah 51:10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. God wants you to say good things about him. Psalm 107:2, this is an important one to Samantha, Catherine, and I. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If God has picked you up and saved you, then tell somebody about it. These are things we should be doing with our voices instead of all that garbage that falls out of our mouths. Tell the world about God. Spread the gospel. That's what we've been called to do. And then what I call the granddaddy passage of the entire Bible, Romans 10, starting at verse 8. Tell me if you've not heard this. The word is nigh thee. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, some people say, how am I going to get saved? How do I get saved? You talk a lot about salvation, John. You talk about being saved. Well, how do I get saved? Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will tell the world that Jesus is your Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what about going to communion? What about going to confession? What about lighting candles, singing songs, giving to the church? Don't those things matter? They're important, but they don't do anything for your salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As I look at everybody here, does everybody believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Shake your head if you think so. Then one of these days, you don't have to do it now, then confess it with your mouth if you haven't already done it. What you say matters. And then to follow up something like that with filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, It has the effect of nullifying the integrity of our expressions of faith and praise and joy in the Lord. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. Who do you think you are? You know, I don't normally get personal in this ministry. I don't like to make this about me. Believe me, there's plenty of people in the evangelical church world that do think it's about them. But I will say this, verse 4 is something I struggle with. Some of you, as I've said, have known me my whole life, and you know what I say is true. I struggle with speaking in ways that please God. It's one of my besetting sins. You know what a besetting sin is? A sin that holds you back. This is one of mine. Now, I'm only bringing this up because I don't want any of you who know me to accuse me of being a hypocrite. In fact, let me declare to everyone listening right now, I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I've lived the life of a sinner. And to this day, I battle to keep sin out of my life. Now, I suspect it's no different for any of you. Nonetheless, I'm saying this to you now about myself because I want to make sure you get through your head that the truth of these things we teach here don't rest on my past track record. If someday you dig up something from my past that doesn't cast me in a very good light, and believe me, it wouldn't take much. There's plenty out there. But if one of these days something is revealed about my history that shocks you, that saddens you, or I guess affects your impression of me, please don't let it impact your trust in what I teach. In fact, I'm begging that of you because what we teach here is God's word, not John's word. Listen, if I say something that's not found in Scripture, your first reaction should be to withhold judgment. Don't trust what I say implicitly. At the very least, follow Ronald Reagan's advice, trust but verify. But if God says something, believe it. You can trust his reliability. You will never be able to dig up dirt on him. Listen to me. I say it with all confidence. All investigations into God's integrity will only yield joyful confirmation of everything he has ever said about himself. In fact, this is what Paul is saying in this first part of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. He started out saying that we are to be followers of God as dear children. You remember that? He's our Father, and so we should strive to be like him. We should strive to please him. We should be a sweet-smelling savor. Our lives should be a burnt offering to God. And when it comes to what we say, our speech should reflect what is expected of the child of a king. Not just of a king, but the king. Well, if I use those four-letter words, John, am I going to hell? Of course not. If you're saved, you're not going to hell for any reason. Nothing will keep you out of hell if you belong to Christ. You're in him. He's going to heaven. And because you're in him, so will you. It's that story that Leslie Hale always used to say in as an illustration. A pregnant woman shows up to a dinner party and she says, I'm here. I'm ready to go. And they say, okay, come on in. Oh, but that baby has to stay out. It's ridiculous. That baby is in me. Where I go, the baby goes. It's the same thing with us in Christ. Christ is going to heaven, so are we. But we have work to do. We have opportunities for God. What we do matters. What we say matters. And one more time, Like everything God expects, this especially applies to me. In fact, I say verse 4 is for me to pay attention to. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Geez, Johnny, make it sound like you're out there telling dirty jokes and inappropriate stories. Well, not necessarily, but I know that the words I speak need to better represent my Father in heaven. I admit that the world has desensitized me. I very often forget that what I say can have an enormous effect on my integrity as a minister of God's word. I pray for God's assistance, and I ask for you to pray for that too. Now, before moving on to the second half of verse 4, I want to make at least one more comment. I wrote one more down there, but I think I've added a few since I wrote that. You get filthiness. You understand foolish talking, but what about jesting? Now, the original word makes translation a little difficult. I actually don't like the word jesting here because it makes it sound like Paul doesn't like good humor. The problem is, though, what word do we use? You see, this is the only place that the original Greek word is used in the entire Bible. Now, having said that, it's actually a well-known Greek word. It's pronounced poorly by me, eutrapolia. And eutrapolia, the way it's constructed, it literally means well-turned. And it's referring to a quick-witted joke. My nephew is a very good improvisational comedian. You can give him a subject and he'll make funny voices out of it and he'll tell a good joke. That's what we're talking about here, is when you can be funny in just about any situation. The type of joke that takes a situation or an event and it turns it into something humorous. Maybe being able to be the life of the party because you can make people laugh under any circumstances. Again, there's nothing wrong with humor, but it can very easily and very often take an ugly turn. You see, the problem is that we human beings seem to really like blue humor. And everyone loves when people laugh at our jokes. Well, too often, even well-taught, well-principled jokers seem willing to push the boundaries of decency when they aren't satisfied with the reactions they get when they're trying to be funny. Geez, John, this seems so minor. Why are we talking about this? Because Paul talked about it. Our reputation before the world is a direct reflection of God. Paul said that the people he taught were his epistle. They were his letter. They represented him. And of course, what he really meant is that they represented God. What we do matters. Be careful. Because funny is one thing. But dirty funny is another. John, I think I've heard you tell a blue joke or two in the past. Guilty. But I'm going to say it again. This isn't about me. This isn't about how I do things. This isn't about setting me up as a model for Christian living. Please do not do that. I've never claimed to be anything other than a lowly sinner in need of a savior and a sanctifier. And let me give you some advice. You better think that way of yourself too. The validity of God's word does not rest on any of our shoulders. Thank God, it rests on Jesus' shoulders. Nonetheless, it's important that we appear as if our master is God. As I said, I have one more thing to say about jesting. I knew I wrote that in my notes somewhere. when we make a joke out of things, the result very often is that we harm the integrity of the subject we find humorous. We must be very careful about using humor when discussing the things of God. Now, I'm certainly not saying there's no room for humor in Christianity. To be sure, there is plenty of humor in the Bible. But I think we should use restraint, especially from the pulpit. The aim should not be the ha-ha, but rather the aha. Now, to finish this up, let me read to you a very elegant way to explain this verse. This is a statement from R.W. Dale, a 19th century British minister known for his eloquence. Now, it's rather lengthy, but I think it's worth it. He says, quote, "In condemning jesting, Paul does not mean to insist that the conversation of Christian men should be always grave and serious. The mind needs a rest as well as the body. There is a time to play as well as to work. Amusement has its legitimate place in the intellectual life. And if the mind is subjected to an incessant strain, its strength will be broken. The bright flashes of wit and the pleasant gleams of a kindly humor may be as beautiful and as harmless as the play of the sunlight among the trees or on the ripples of a mountain stream." R.W. Dale continues, "The jesting which Paul describes as not befitting is the kind of conversation that reaches its perfection." Listen to this, because this is where we live, "in a civilized, luxurious, and brilliant society which has no faith in God, no reverence for moral law, no sense of the grandeur of human life, no awe in the presence of the mystery of death." Can you imagine somebody making jokes about dead people? It happens all the time. He continues, "In such a society to which the world is the scene of a pleasant comedy in which all men are actors, a polished insincerity and a versatility which is never arrested by strong and immovable convictions are the objects of universal admiration." One time, an employee of mine said to another employee, "Geez, you take everything so seriously." That other employee, the one that said you take everything so seriously, was so deficient in her work that it almost cost us a contract. We live in a world where people don't take things seriously. I will continue. "The foulest indecencies are applauded if they are conveyed under the thin disguise of a graceful phrase, a remote allusion, an ingenious ambiguity." Double entendre. "There is a refinement to which not vice itself, but the coarseness of vice is distasteful, and which regards with equal resentment the ruggedness of virtue." This is the kind of jesting that Paul so sternly condemns. It is destructive both of faith and morality. And I love this last statement. "The tongue was made for nobler uses." So let's finish verse 4. Let me back all the way up to verse 1 so we can remind ourselves of the context. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. These forms of conversation are not convenient, as it says in the King James. Now, that may have been a good way to put it in the 16th century when this Bible was being written, but it's just confusing now. It's better to say that filthiness, foolish talking, jesting are not appropriate. They're not befitting. They're not something that's expected of a child of God. These things are not appropriate for saved Christians. But more than that, they harm our reputation and diminish our Lord's honor. Finally, Paul, in essence, is saying, instead of putting so much energy into these things that are not useful, how about we direct our efforts toward giving thanks? You know, Paul spent a great deal of time in the beginning of this letter reminding us and those Christian converts in Ephesus of all the blessings that go along with our new status as dear children of God. For instance, we've been given all spiritual blessings. We've been chosen by him before the foundation of the world to be his adopted children. That's a big one. We've been accepted in the beloved. And yes, I know we've gone over these a few times, but now that the subject is turned to giving thanks, I want to make sure that you know you have lots to be thankful for. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. Remember this one? The riches of God's grace abounds toward us. In other words, we're lavished with his grace. Remember all this? Yes? Then let's stop wasting our time. John, stop wasting your time with filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. We have too much to give thanks for. We should be using our strength toward praising and honoring God for all he's done for us. In fact, we've been given so much that there may not be any time for anything but giving thanks, because everything else is at best unproductive. Instead of complaining, instead of jesting, instead of filthiness, instead of all these coarse jokes, how about we shift our energies toward glorifying and thanking God for his goodness? Excellent advice, Paul. But then Paul gets quite serious. And what he's about to say stings. It hits us hard. That's verse 5. We'll start there next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.